Grace, mercy, and peace you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, teach us how to pray, as John taught his disciples how to pray. Both in the good times and the bad times, in the delightful days and the desperate days, I'm sure like you and me, that we have together wondered what is the point of prayer. The terrain of prayer, the theology of prayer, if you will, has been molded in the American religious mind, and as it has been molded, it has been fraught with all kinds of places to trip and to fall. For we wonder, is prayer the means by which we might change the mind of God? Or is it a reflex or a negotiation on our part with God? Is it the knock on the door that opens to us the things that I want or the things that I didn't know that I even needed? The questions concerning prayer flood the mind, and one sermon is not enough, or 1 hour is not enough to teach us what prayer is and all the pitfalls that come along with it. But there is a little oasis from which we can drink our answers and find comfort. The first sip that quenches our parched lips of prayer teaches us that prayer is a gift from God. Prayer is a gift from God. There is nothing in our fallen flesh or in our heart that makes us worthy to approach the throne of God. There is nothing in us that bends God's ear down to earth to listen to our supplications, to hear our prayers for the sake of all people in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. And yet, the Father bids us to come and has promised to hear us. What else can this be but pure gift and grace? The second sip is like the first, but with a little different aftertaste. Prayer is a gift from God, but do we confess it as a gift from God? For do we not feeling like we're talking to a brick wall? Do we all together jettison the life of prayer? Do we doubt its goodwill? Do we doubt as we fall asleep mid-sentence of the so familiar words that we pray day in and day out? Do we really have more important things to do than petitioning our Father for our needs of body and soul, the needs of all creation? When our hands open up to satisfy the needs of our neighbor, and there's but little appreciation, does not our hand become a tight fist? But still, God bids us to come and has promised to hear us when we pray. What else can this be but pure gift and grace? Yes, the oasis of the pool of prayer is filled with gifted promise. But we still wonder how to pray. How do we pray? For prayer, again, is not natural to the heathen's tongue, to the sinner's tongue. It doesn't bubble joyously from the heart that is calcified and hardened. The sinful and stubborn heart recoils at the thought of needing to pray, of needing anyone or anything. The tongue is stuck. It's like spiritual lockjaw. And this is why the opening sentence to all morning prayer and to matins is, O Lord, open my lips. Because my lips need to be opened. They're stuck, for my tongue and my lips are too proud to pray. We know that we need to pray, but we don't know how to pray. We can't pray with our own words. And like me, I'm sure you have wondered, if prayer is so easy, and it's supposed to be easy, why is it so hard? So the apostle asked Jesus, teach us to pray. And oh, how our Father loves to hear the words of His children. So equally, how much does an earthly father love to hear the words that he has spoken to his child, repeated back to the child in trust and belief in those words, learning those words, learning the wisdom of the Father. He loves hearing his children seeking his wisdom and not their own. He loves it when they learn that they are beggars and that they need His word to pray. So our Father, through the Son, eagerly teaches the apostles and all of us, giving to them two things that they need, they must have in order to pray. They must have it. The Word of God and the promise of God. The Word of God and the promise of God. Notice that Jesus does not direct the apostles to their inward being or their hearts for the basis of their prayer. He knows the struggle of the fleshly mind, the inward being, the doubts and the fears that one has over sin and death. And children who don't know their Heavenly Father through the Son, they dare never pray. Yet Jesus gives us sinners exactly what we need to pray and to speak to our Father. His Word. He gives us the gift of prayer, His Word, and the promise that our prayers will and are heard and answered by our Father who is in heaven. By doing this, Jesus teaches us something quite important of the Christian life and the life of prayer. Christians always pray on the basis of the promise and nothing else. To put it strangely, we walk into the future by walking into the past. We see what lies ahead by looking back. For in looking back into the Word of God and the history of God's people, we see the faithfulness and the goodness of God. We see His work of forgiveness, His leading and His guiding, His judgment and His restoration of His people. We see His strength. We see His love. We see His promises that have been kept. We see His abundant patience and mercy. We see His constant care and protection of His people throughout every generation. This is why we study the Scriptures, especially the Old Testament. And so looking back, we walk forward by faith, born of God's Word, knowing that what we see in the past is also what awaits us in the future. For our God is merciful, and in His mercy He does not change. Enter Abraham. We love this text, but we completely misunderstand it. He prays in faith. He knows that God is merciful and gracious. He prays solely on the basis of the promise. For God did not spare eight righteous souls in the ark and did not destroy them with the wicked in the great flood. And will He not now destroy the righteous with the wicked in Sodom and Gomorrah? And the God who just promised Abraham a son within a year and that He would make him the father of many nations would not now turn a deaf ear to him. And so Abraham is bold to pray on the basis of the promise. For prayer is not based in himself or in his heart, but in the faithfulness and the goodness of God. And you can see that with one sentence in the text. For when he prays, he says, I am but dust and ashes. He prays from his knees, from penitence. Abraham understood correctly that loaded phrase, the power of prayer. The power of prayer is not found in the number of persons praying. Not in prayer chains, prayer warriors, or in that awful book, The Prayer of Jabez. But in the singular promise that the child of God is heard by his heavenly Father. And God doesn't tire of being, if you will, berated with such prayers, but graciously listens to them. Notice that God does not chide Abraham he doesn't chide Abraham for praying and continuing to, quote, batter him, but rejoicing in his faith that he sees that God is merciful and he wants to see how far God will go in his mercy. Well, if there are 50 righteous, will you save this city? If there are 45, if there are 40, 35, etc. He wants to see how far God's mercy will go. Christian prayer seeks the loving power of God alone. It does so with confidence because it knows its Father through the Son of God. That God does and can help us. That He heals us suffering children in any number of our infirmities in response to our prayers is a fact of Holy Scripture and also experience. It happens in Scripture that God answers prayer and does things, and also by our experience we have been healed and our infirmities have been healed. But do not miss the fact, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, that the healing does not occur in the prayer itself. The healing occurs in the Word of God and the promise of God that He does and will heal you by His gracious will. Perhaps it's right here that we struggle with prayer, with our prayers. It happens according to His good and gracious will. And instead of walking by faith in the promise and praying on the basis of the promise, we in our prayer life try and walk by sight with the results of our prayer life. We prayed, it didn't happen, so therefore prayer is useless. So the mind reasons. Luther warns us of prayers that are concerned more with the honor of man than the honor of God. And he says, from these thoughts about prayer come two bad things. First, we take our eyes off the faithfulness and goodness of God. And second, we put our eyes instead on the future that we cannot see, and which is uncertain to our eyes and unsure in our hearts. And that's downright terrifying. We need not stare intently at sin and death to know that how miserable this perilous life is. So using the petitions of Our Father, as you sang in Luther's great Our Father hymn, he also describes in his writings the world as of the petitions of the Our Father. That is, nothing but blasphemy of God's name, disobedience to His will, rejection of His kingdom, a hungry land without bread, an existence full of sin, and a precarious sojourn, and an abounding of evil in every age. And facing and looking at such a future, should we be surprised that we have such great doubts, that our prayers seemingly fail, and that our fears increase, and that our hearts are troubled? Should we be surprised that we wonder where is God and what He is doing, and does He love us? And yet, turning around and looking backward, what also do we see? We see the very same things. We look backward and we see the judgment and the misery and the suffering and the lamenting that we have done from our knees. And yet, through the lens of the promise and the faithfulness and the goodness of God, in the very midst of those things, that lamenting and that suffering, we know that God hears us. Which brings me to a third and very important point about prayer. Prayer is always prayed beneath the cross and in the midst of suffering. The presence of God is with His people. The promises of God are made and they are kept. And thus, looking back, our faith is not weakened, but strengthened, and our prayers are emboldened, for they are firmly prayed in the midst of suffering and lament upon the word and promise of God. For greater is life seen as gift when it is seen and prayed through the Son of God. For while Abraham was bold to pray that God would save those cities for the sake of even 10 righteous, in Jesus we see even a greater fulfillment of the true grace of God and how far it really did go. And that it does one better. For in Jesus we see the grace of God that saves the entire world for the sake of one righteous person, His Son. For into this world of sin and death and damnation, the righteous Son of God came to save us from sin and death. He took the fire and brimstone of the outcries of that city of Sodom and Gomorrah and all generations of unfaithful, sinful outcries of countries and cities and language and lands and all other ages. He took that destruction that we deserve and He bore it upon the cross. And He died with it, and then He rose to life again, putting it away forever, that we too would have life in Him. Life and a future. A future that is secured in the Word and the promise of that Word. Now many of you learned of your Heavenly Father long before you could speak or walk. It was through the gift of holy baptism that you have come to hear and graciously know the words of your Father. For the words of the Our Father, they never get old. Words that birth us anew in the heavens and the new earth. So every time we pray Our Father, we do so looking backward into faith to that day when God became our Father. It's not immaterial that the rite of holy baptism has the pastor lay his hands upon the child when the Our Father is being spoken. For these words are being given to this child that this child might petition its Heavenly Father, his or her Heavenly Father. Our Father and the promise of God given to us in these waters enable us to pray, to lament, to rejoice that He is our true Father and that we are His true children. Luther once quipped that a Christian without prayer is just as impossible as a living person is without a pulse. It can't and it does not happen. So when our life is full and we seemingly don't think we have time to pray, may we pray nonetheless. Lord, open my lips and teach me to pray. When we are filled with grief and pain, may we pray, Lord, open my lips and teach me to pray. When I'm confused and doubt, when I'm lost, and when I feel uncertain about life, may the Lord open up my lips and teach me to pray. Teach me to pray, Our Father who art in heaven. Teach me to pray like Abraham, who prayed on the basis of God's word and the faithfulness of that word, that He is a merciful God. For in the prayer of Abraham, we see the true nature that God desires to hear His very own word and give that word in grace and mercy. To give that word in the forgiveness of sins. To give that word that delivers you from all sin and death and makes you new again in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Who assures you in the argument of the lesser to the greater. That even evil fathers know how to give good gifts. But consider how much more your Heavenly Father shall give to you. For He is a good and gracious and merciful Father. slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. In the name of Jesus, amen.